the end. But that's why I'm telling you, you can hold me accountable. No, we'll do it at the end of service. But a couple announcements before we get going. Mildred and Enrique are here. Huh? The Rodriguez are with us. Hallelujah. It's great to see you guys. It's like it's just normal that you're here, right? Isn't it? Like, of course. I walked in, Enrique was working the room. He's like the mayor. I'm just shaking. I said, oh, of course Enrique's here. That's just the way it should be. I mean, I don't want to say that, the way it should be. The way it should be. There's the ladies' event is this afternoon, right after service, upstairs in Morrison Hall. And if you haven't RSVP'd or if you haven't brought anything, that's fine. You can go. Please go, actually. Right, Beth? Yeah, and Cindy? Beth and Cindy are leading it, and it's going to be a great event. Just fellowship with the ladies. There's plenty of food. Guys, no. And then, but ladies, just go on up after service, and there'll be a great time up there. There's a gentleman passed away. Was it yesterday, Andy? Yeah, his name is John Thornblatt. He was here for, quite a while. Faithful member of the church. So he passed away yesterday. So you can keep his family in prayer. There will be it's just a family service on Thursday, but if you can just continue to keep them in your prayers as he passed. Right? I remember him as being the sharpest dressed guy in the room. Sharpest dressed guy in the room, yeah. I was always a little embarrassed. I said, oh no, he looks better than I do. Which isn't very hard, but so just keep the family in your prayers. Also, pray for Joe Gorgoni. He's been battling COVID down in Pennsylvania. Keep him in your prayers. And that's it. Okay. How many had a good Thanksgiving? Now that you've had a couple weeks to think about it, was it good? Yeah, it was good. We had we work with the Holy Trinity Anglican Church down the street, and they have a thing called June's Table, where every Saturday night there's a meal for the needy, and mainly servicing here in French Hill area. And a couple of years ago, maybe it was 3 years ago now, probably was, because COVID is in there, which is kind of just canceled. You don't remember, right? Have you found yourself doing that? That was a couple of years ago, and then you got to add another year and a half because of COVID. Oh, look at that. Ready on it. Those are the pictures of our team serving. So we, every fourth Saturday of the month, Greater Grace cooks the meal, serves the meal, and we do the whole thing. It's fantastic. Ashley and Ali lead the organization of it. The Torres family is always cooking in it. The Sanchez family also helping out. So it's a great way and a great ministry. And now it's back to being able to serve people, right? Like, people come in, they sit down, you serve them a drink, you serve them food, and you go back, and it's a beautiful time. So if you would like to be a part of that, feel free to reach out to me or Ashley or Ali, and we can get you on there. But for Thanksgiving, the Holy Trinity does a big meal. At 1 o'clock, they do a dinner for anybody. And they reach out to all their partners, and they ask if we can help. And this year, they asked us to do the stuffing for 60 people. How many people made some of that? Nobody did, because Rob Troller, Cindy's husband, made all the stuffing and a turkey for the Holy Trinity Thanksgiving meal. Right? And Rob's a great friend of the church and just amazing. If anything's needed, he came to me one day and said, if anybody needs anything, he's like, I got some tools, I got some time. Just let me know. So we have, and he's always there, and he's always ready. But also with June's Table, he's a big part of it. So thanks to Rob. I'm sure that'll get back to him somehow. And what else can we say about what is happening? I don't know. Next week we're going to do outreach. I'm thinking right here, right out front of the church. I don't know, this is like an evolving idea. We'll have a few Christmas trees, we'll have the hot cocoa out, we'll have our signs, we can do our sign outreach. We can get the heaters, we have the propane heaters, we can put those out too for us to stay warm. And we'll just do a Christmas outreach to Marlboro and see who we can reach. So 1:30 next Saturday, you can meet right here at the church and we'll have a great outreach. And just be outside. Isn't it? I think it's important for the church to be visible. If we stay inside, then people won't think we're around. But if we're out there, they'll say, hey, these people, they believe something. So we'll be out next week with that. Okay? All right. I think that's everything. Unless something pops into my head. Which is potential. Most things leave my head. Okay, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us this morning. Thank you for this amazing church and how you're using us in this area. Just continue to move us, Lord. Provoke us in faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Turn with me to the book of Joel. I like hearing myself here, Sean. I really do, but could I hear myself a little less? I like it. That's perfect right there. Thank you. Because then I feel like I'm yelling at you, because it's coming back at me. And I don't want to come across that way. No. Okay, here we go. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The valley of decision. Now, this is an interesting picture that Joel is seeing here. And the context of it is the day of the Lord. It's judgment. It's when Christ is here on the earth and he is judging the world. But we can make an application to it this morning that we are moving in a direction. That we are in time. All right, time. Time is moving quickly. Has anybody noticed? Yeah, it's quick. I was just getting used to writing 2012 on things, and it's already 2021. Right, like it's just clipping by. But we're moving towards something, like a small stream moving through a mountain valley is eventually arriving at a larger body of water. I was thinking of the Mississippi River running across the whole north and south, across the entire country of America. Hallelujah. Has anybody crossed the Mississippi? Yeah. Yeah. East of the Mississippi, west of the Mississippi. It's a kind of a big mark. But down at the bottom, it washes into the Gulf of Mexico, and there's the Mississippi Delta. And there is just a giant wash of all kinds of minerals and materials that have washed across out of Canada and out of the Ohio Valley and down into the Gulf. It's amazing. But likewise, we are in time and we are moving towards eternity. That we are in a valley and this little stream of time that we are in is moving into eternity. We as people will one day arrive in eternity. But now, we are in this valley. And in this valley, we have a time for decision. And the decision will affect our eternity. This vision here, when he talks about the valley of decision, it's really a valley of judgment. And the word judgment has teeth to it. And actually, by definition, there are teeth to the word judgment that it is consuming. And if you read the Bible, there is a darkness to it, if you haven't noticed, that we go through the Word of God, and beginning in Genesis chapter 3, you start to see a turn. Where God created, and God created everything perfect, and Adam and Eve are in the garden with God, and they have fellowship with God, and it's perfect. Right? The food grows, they pluck it and eat it, everything is amazing. They don't have to do much. But then there is sin entering the picture. And very quickly we see darkness creeping into God's creation. With Cain and Abel, we see murder. Cain kills his brother Abel. And God says, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. And we say, hey, hold on, this was a good picture a minute ago, a chapter ago. But now there's a darkness to it, and there is something crying out. And it's murder. It's injustice. It's not right. And Cain is concerned. Actually, Sal and I had a conversation the other day, and it's funny to think that who would Cain have been worried about? Cain goes out into the world and he says, "I'm worried that someone will kill me because now I am a murderer, the first one." And at that point, it's really just Cain's family. Not so far from him, but he is also concerned for judgment, that there would be revenge, that there would be retribution. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you off that easy, actually. But you'll live forever with this idea, not forever, but you'll live your hundreds of years with this understanding that you killed your brother, and his blood cries out from the ground. So God puts a mark on Cain, and he's identified, and nobody would touch him because of what is on him. And then as you move through the book of Genesis, you see with Noah. Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Peter describes him as a preacher of righteousness. But he's there building a boat. How many people enjoy boats? Right. Yeah, Winnipesaukee, out in the ocean, in the Cape, around the Vineyard, right? Beautiful place. The Bay State. Isn't that amazing? We're in the Bay State. Plenty of places to go boating. How many people have built a boat? Okay, good. None of us. That's great. That's fine. No, that's good. How many have built a small boat? Yeah, okay, there we go. So we do have boat builders. My dad and I built a model canoe one time. And it was a model because then we were going to build like the life-size replica of it. And we still haven't. That was maybe 25, 30 years ago. We built the small one. So if you've met my dad, he's looking good. There's still hope. He's in good shape, so it could still happen. But we have built a boat with the understanding of boating. Right? We have built a boat with the understanding of taking that boat to a body of water and enjoying it. Noah built a boat without that understanding. Isn't that wild? Build a boat. What's a boat? It's a thing that floats in the body of water. What's a body of water? You'll find out soon enough. Right? But why was Noah building a boat? I have fun with that idea. But he was building a boat because God was going to destroy everything on the earth. Like there's a darkness there. And why would he destroy everything? Because it said the heart of man was only evil continually. Like that's what is being dealt with in the world. Only evil continually. What a bad description. But then there's Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was saved from it by something that he couldn't control. And there's a little picture of our Savior also. You move through and you see Israel become a nation, but also you see Israel disobeying God. And in their disobeying God, there's judgment. They are taken into captivity. Their city is destroyed. The glory of Israel, the temple is destroyed. It's taken. It's stripped bare. It's burned to the ground. And now it still isn't standing. Judgments. Right? Moving towards judgment. This valley of decision is a serious thing. And he says, multitudes upon multitudes. There's no number to say. Have you ever been in such an enormous amount of people that you didn't know what to do? And it's just moving in a direction. Have you ever been to a hockey game that's packed out? And someone scores a goal and you're like, I don't want to stand, but I am. Whoa! Right? Like there is a movement happening. If you've ever been on a packed subway, right? Like a train. Right? India, have you seen the videos of the train rides in India, the country of India? I don't want to go. And if I go, I'm not getting on a train, right? Because I will involuntarily end up in the wrong place. But if you have been on a train and you were there by the door and you don't want to go in or out, but there is a tide moving, and it could be that you get caught in that tide and you end up out on the wrong side, right? But time, all people, like this idea of the multitudes, there are all of the people. And if we think of that, there could be that there has been 100 million people that have lived in time. Right now we're at, what, 8, 9 billion currently? Moving towards 9 billion maybe, I don't know, something like that. But maybe in all of time there's been 100 billion people, and they're moving towards God, moving towards eternity. Right? And here we are now. The darkness that's in the world is there. There is injustice in the world. There is justice in the world. There are abuses that happen. There are people who are getting away with things that we think they shouldn't be getting away with. There are people getting away with things who no one knows that they're getting away with it. There are people who have died before justice could be served, and maybe it seems like they got away with something. But what this is saying is that those multitudes and those people are moving towards eternity. And in eternity, there will be no getting away with anything. That there will be a time where there is no mask to wear. There will be a time where there is nothing to hide behind. There will be a time where everything is laid bare. And you will stand before God. And there will be no negotiation. There will be no arbitration. There will be nothing that you can do but stand. And depending on who you are and what you're believing, that could be a terrifying thing. Right? In this darkness, what has happened? Right? Is that all we have? Just following darkness? Is that all we have, that we can only follow this tide of humanity that is moving towards a consumption? Hebrews chapter 12, the very last verse, says that our God is a consuming fire. Moses in Hebrews chapter 12 said that he exceedingly feared standing before God. When the law was given to the nation of Israel, they're there at Mount Sinai, and it says that the mountain burned with smoke. And it trembled. And there were rules and there were laws and there were boundaries and there were things that you could not cross. And if anyone or anything crossed it, immediately they were killed. That was judgment. And Moses stood before that mountain and he was terrified. Why was he terrified? He was terrified of judgment without mercy. That if I am left to myself and I am left to judgment, then there is terror. But thank God, we read, you can turn with me to John chapter 1. Thank God that light has shined in this world. This song that we sang, O Holy Night, right? And what I'm saying was in that song. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. What does that mean, to be pining? Long lay the world in sin and in error pining. Trying, working, laboring, trying to mask. Like, when did the first mask appear? Genesis chapter 3. What was it made out of? Fig leaves. Adam and Eve are there, they sin. And they say, uh-oh, something's wrong. Like, there was a light in our life, and now there is a darkness. In that darkness, there is shame. And I need to cover that shame. I need to conceal that shame, so I will mask it. And they take fig leaves, and they sew them together, and they put them on. And they say, it's not what it was. This isn't the answer. There is something incomplete. How do we know that? Because when God came, they hid. When God approached them, they hid. They said, we know that we are incomplete. We know that there is darkness, and we are trying to cover it up. But in our attempt to cover it up, we feel uncovered. And what are we going to do? He's going to judge us, and we are afraid of it. And this has rolled on for thousands of years. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, falling short of the glory of God, and not being able to present themselves as acceptable. But what happened? Is that it? Are we hopeless? Are we simply moving into this valley of judgment? And are we simply barreling towards judgment, incomplete and unable to save ourselves? No, in this, light shined. True light shined. John chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in darkness. The light shines in darkness. Christ came. This is what we are celebrating. Christmas. Christmas. I was in the doctor's office the other day, the chiropractor, and there it was before Thanksgiving, right? Everything was the other day, but now you realize it was a couple weeks ago, right? Before Thanksgiving, and so I'm looking, the guy said, I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. He's like, it's so nice. You just get a turkey. He's like, you don't have to deal with the presents and the chaos and the Christmas stuff. And I said, oh, Lord, it's missing. It's so missing. Christmas, what is it? I love Christmas. I love the tree. I love the gifts. I love the time with family. I love the whole thing. But all of it is empty. All of it is fig leaves without the understanding of Christ. Without the understanding that this light has come into this darkness. That's what it's all about. The world is moving towards judgment, and you can read in Revelation chapter 20. There it is. There is the scene. The great white throne. The judgment. And you stand before God. The unbelievers are standing before God, and they're saying, but. And He says, there is no but. Your name is not written. There's nothing I can do. And they're cast into the lake of fire. The valley of decision is moving towards that. Oh, this is a hard message. It is. And I mean, we have joy. We do. But also, is there any sorrow? Is there any conflict in your soul? Is there anything that says to the lost and dying world, oh no, there is mercy. There is mercy. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be masked. You can be made free. And you say, baloney, I've tried to be made free in every single way. But I'm stuck. Oh, there. Light has shined. Christ came into the world. Light shines in darkness. The movement of darkness, the power of darkness, have you felt it? Have you seen it? We read history and it is there. The 20th century is the bloodiest century. As we have advanced in thought and as we have progressed, we have become more barbaric because evil is present. Because darkness is not relenting and it is moving and it is looking for the precious life. But there, light has shined. In what way? In might and in power? In something that would hold back the darkness? No, in a manger with a poor little couple is born Christ. And that Christ is the hope of the world. Light shined in darkness, but what happened? The darkness, it says, the darkness did not overcome it, or it says the darkness comprehended it not. Meaning, in the Amplified, it says that the darkness has never overpowered it. But it's born a baby in a manger. Yeah, darkness could not overpower that. What about Herod? Remember the wise men came to Herod and they said, where's the king that is born? And he said, there is no king. I am the king. That's me. Numero uno. And then he says, I tell you, go find the king and come back and tell me because I want to give him death. No, I want to reverence him myself. I want to give him gifts. There is a move of darkness against Christ. But could Herod overpower Christ? No, the baby born in a manger to Mary and Joseph who had nothing but a couple little pigeons to offer. Could Herod in all his influence and power and money overpower that? No. Why? Because darkness cannot comprehend, darkness cannot overpower, darkness cannot quench, darkness cannot outshine that, or cannot cover what is shining, and it is Christ. He came to illuminate. Darkness has not comprehended it. It says in verse 9 that this was the true light. The true light. And it stands in contrast to every other light. every other lie, every other manipulation, every other mask, every other thing that looks to hide me from Christ, or hide Christ from me. The true light. And what happens? What is this true light? He was sent, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Christ gives light to every person that has come into the world. Meaning, Christ has been revealed. God bless you. Christ has been revealed in a way that cannot be hidden from every person who has ever been born. And you can say, yeah, but what about the people down in the Amazon? Have you seen the pictures recently? In the past couple of years, I've seen pictures of the helicopter going over and people are there throwing spears at it. It's down in the Amazon. There are still these unreached people groups. What about them? Yes, the light has shined. Do you think God doesn't care about them? Do you think God in His wisdom is not able to reach them? No, God is able. And it says right here that He has illuminated every man and woman that has come into the world. And He has been revealed. And now our understanding is that by that revelation, darkness is not hidden anymore. When we walk in darkness, we don't know we're in darkness. Stumbling along the wall, Isaiah talks about groping along the wall, not knowing that they are walking in difficulty. But then Christ has come and He has illuminated every man. And there we are, like, whoa, life is different than I knew. Life is different. You think you are walking one way, but then when the light shines, you say, oh my goodness. That's why it stinks. I've been walking in death. And Christ comes and He offers every man salvation. Peter says that He is not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, meaning He has revealed Himself to every single person. Not necessarily a tract, not necessarily a message like we understand, and it might not look like church that we understand, but it is Christ, and Christ is above it all, beyond it all, and able to penetrate into anything. Pastor Chris Moore was in Iraq recently, in the past 2 years, sometime in the past COVID fog, he was in Iraq, and he went and he was with the Kurdish people. There's 12 million Kurdish people. And they have a city. They are a nation without a country. And they are this little pocket of people, Muslim people. And he was invited by a Hungarian journalist who was a Christian. And he said, I'm a Christian and I understand, but I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to... He's a photojournalist and he's traveling with these freedom fighters and recording their efforts, right? So he invited Pastor Chris Moore and he went with a team into this city. I don't remember the name of it. Right? And he's there. And he's meeting people. And they're saying, I had dreams. Multiple people. I had dreams. Christ came to me in a dream. He met one guy. The guy said, I had a dream and all of the prophets of Islam were lined up. But there was one in the middle that was shining. And the guy said, I think it was Muhammad. And Pastor Chris said, let me give you another theory. I think I know who it was. It was Christ. And he was illuminating you, giving you hope, giving you a message that would light your darkness, that would move you in this valley of decision. There are two ways out. One is that the valley expires into eternity and there you face the judgment of God and there is nothing left for you. But there is another way out, and it's by faith in Christ. By believing the one who came. By looking at the light and saying, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. Read with me John chapter 5 and verse 25. This is an amazing hope given to the believer. That if we are in fear of darkness, if we are in fear of judgment, read this verse. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment. Shall not come into judgment. But instead has passed from death into life. This is our escape from judgment. Christ, the one who came into the world. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He came and He walked among us, and He felt our pain. He saw the darkness. He saw evil. Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was such pressure on Him that He is bleeding drops of blood, and it is believed that every presence of evil is there with His hand on Christ, trying to prevent Him from going to the cross. The atmosphere is so intense that the disciples can't even think about keeping their eyes open. There is darkness, and it is moving, and it is looking to grind things and to consume things. And there is Christ agonizing in the garden, and He is praying, Lord, bring me to the cross. This is the hour I came. This is the purpose I was born, that I would go to the cross, that I would shed my blood, that I would die, and that I would redeem humanity, and I would bring them out of judgment and into life. This is our Savior that was born, right? It was born hopeless, helpless, but He is the hope of the world. Going, moving to the cross. And there the cross stands in the valley of decision as a road mark, as a sign, saying, pass, you can escape from judgment. You will not come into judgment. Look unto Jesus and be healed. Look unto Jesus and be saved. And there are multitudes and multitudes, and there is a drove moving. Have you seen that crowd of people just moving? Wah, 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 wah. In the sound and in this, and it's like you can't get out of the rhythm of it. But then there is the cross. And it stands as a massive interruption to this movement. And there is a light there that cannot be comprehended. It cannot be overcome. It cannot be quenched. It cannot be covered. And it stands there. And as much as darkness wants to cover it, it cannot. Because the authority is God's. And it says there is hope in Jesus' name. Paul says it in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches, there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved except for this one. This light, this true light. All other lights are false, but this light is true, and it is sure, and it is faithful, and it will take you out of judgment, out of death, and into life. This is what we have. Romans 3:21 says, now the righteousness of God is revealed without the law. Right? Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know what that means? That there is something different cresting over the horizon. Like, have you been out at night and you look to the horizon and there is no hope, there is no light, there is nothing coming, but then all of a sudden up comes this giant orange ball? Whoa, this is different. This is different, and as it comes up, it illuminates everything that is. That is what is happening when Christ is coming to the world, that there is only darkness, there is only evil continually, but then the Son of Righteousness is rising, and He is illuminating things, and He is bringing difference into the world, and He is saying, no, you don't have to go to judgment. There is life, and life forevermore in Christ. And in Him, this unavoidable gloom is overtaken. Only in Him. Like I'm saying, like read those passages through the Old Testament. You say, oh my God, we are so done. Oh my gosh. The book of Judges alone, there's a cycle of 12 leaders, but then 12 failures. And it's like, oh my God, we can't do it. We can't do it. Have you come to that place where you just say, okay, I'm done. I can't do it. I can't overcome this darkness. I can't do it. There Christ shines. And He says, yeah, you can't do it. Matthew 11:28-29. But come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, everyone who is bending underneath the weight of what you have on you, come unto me. I am able. I'll save you. First John chapter 4, verse 18 is a verse that stands in our hearts. Therefore, there is no fear in love. Where is there fear? We said it. Moses was terrified. He had fear of what? Of judgment without mercy. But love has come. Christ came and He has loved us. And that perfect love has cast out fear. Because fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. What kind of torment? Well, we could liken it to like your father coming home when you know you've done something wrong. Right? Does that ever happen to anybody here? Just me? Okay. Like the idea that dad is going to come home and mom's going to tell him what I did. Or worse, she's going to make me tell him what I did. Right? Isn't that the way? I think that's like the ultimate power play of mothers, right? When your father comes home, you're like, yeah, you're going to tell him what it... No, no, no. You're going to tell him what you did. And she's just like done with the thing. She's happy to just go about her business. And the terror is on you. How am I going to explain this? How am I going to pitch this? You know, like how am I going to minimize what I actually did? Right? And then how is he going to react? God's coming back. Right? Like we look at the world and we say there is so much injustice. There is so much that is masked. And maybe we could say, Lord, I see what is happening. Do you not see it, God? Like, do you not see the evil in the world? Like, there is stuff happening that is just revolting. And like, how can we, like, I can't stomach it. I can't even bring it up. Like, what? God, come on. And he said, no, trust me. Nothing. There will be a time where nothing will be masked. I will remove every mask, and you don't even know the half of it. But God knows, and it will be. If I don't have Christ, and I am moving towards that unmasking and that judgment, and I am moving through this valley of decision without an answer, or I am depending on my own wit or my own intellect or my study of philosophy or something to present before God, there's fear. Right? I mean, if you don't have fear, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but there, God is. And he's not so impressed with you. He's not so impressed with us. But he is long suffering. He is patient. He is kind. But there will be a time. And if I am left to myself in that time, it's not good. But Christ is. And whatever terror that is, like whatever, like, okay, when he comes, what I'm saying, like, when God comes, ooh, I'm not sure. Ooh, hey, that terror. Like that stretch of time. Like, do you know, like the dad just left work. Okay, 30 minutes, dad will be home. Ooh, right? And like there's anxiety, there's terror in that. And then dad comes home and whatever happened, whatever. But then God is coming back. We don't know when, but he's coming. Christ will return. What do we have? Perfect love has cast out that fear and that terror, and it gives us peace. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, we now have peace with God. It doesn't say you will have peace with God after you're terrorized for a while. No, perfect love has cast out fear, and right now we have peace with God. It's through Christ. It's through Christ. And, I'm not here to scare. Like, that's not the point. The point is to set a contrast. How glorious is God's grace? It's glorious where light shines in darkness. If I don't understand darkness, I don't understand grace. God's grace is amazing. He's come to us. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 starts with John introducing Christ. But understand how he introduces him. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." The valley of decision. The valley of decision. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits and before his throne. And from Jesus Christ," here we go, "and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The whole beginning of this book starts with the cross. Like, those verses speak about the work done at the cross and how the work of Christ is the way to salvation. By him we are made kings and priests. By him our sins are washed in his blood. This is our hope. This is the light that has come into the world. Darkness didn't comprehend it. It doesn't make sense even. Paul says that the cross is foolishness to the world. And he says, that's fine. That's fine. Because the wisdom of God, or the foolishness of God, is wiser than the wisdom of man. And I'd rather be a fool for Christ than considered wise without him. It says in the second half of Joel 3:14, the time is near. The time is near in the valley of decision, meaning it's imminent. It's coming. Time is moving, and if you read 1 2 Peter, Revelation, you see time will come to something. Which law of thermodynamics says that things are falling apart? Is that the second one? Second one, okay. What's the first one? What is it? Object at rest tends to stay at rest. Object in motion, unless acted upon by another thing. Right? Okay, anyway, second law of thermodynamics. Everything is depleting. Everything is entropy, right? It is going to nothing. It follows along with what God has said in the Bible. That things are coming to a conclusion. Like the valley of decision, it is bringing us to something. But Christ stands in contrast to it. And he says, "I give you life forevermore. Eternal life. I give you rest. I give you peace. I give you an escape. I give you grace. I love you. And I've cast out fear." So knowing that, as believers, as ones who have trusted in Christ, what do we do? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, "Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." The hands that hang down, the hands that are empty, the hands that are idle, the hands that aren't putting their faith in anything. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. The knees that are not, like, they're paralyzed. Like, not moving in anything. Just going along in the rhythm of things and going on in the drove that is moving to this valley of decision. We are here in the multitudes. We are scrambling around. And we are strengthening the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And we are introducing people to Christ. And we are saying, no, there is hope. There is something worth living for. There is Christ. And by him your sins are removed. And by him you are saved. And by him you are accepted in the Beloved. By him you are in Christ. And by him you have passed from death into life. And by him you will not come into judgment. That's what we're doing. That's what we have. That's the mission we're on as a church. So we'll pray. The ushers are going to get communion ready. And they're just going to stand in the back, and we can get up and we can go collect the communion, and the musicians can come up and we can sing a song, or they can play a song, whatever it is. But I encourage you, right, in this time, the time that we have, the valley we're in, the decision that is ahead of us, make a decision. The decision you make in time has an eternal consequence. There is heaven and there is hell. And the decision is yours. It's presented to you in great contrast. There is light, there is darkness. The choice is yours. Choose Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, this warning. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never accepted His forgiveness, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I ask that You would save me. I believe that You came, You bled, You died, You took away my sins. I believe You. Come, give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand with me and pray with you. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You've given us light in this valley of decision, Lord. Thank You.